Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, God's mystery. Oh, we love mysteries, don't we? We're going to look at God's mystery. God reveals his mystery, the mystery of the church as the body of Christ. It is going to be something we're going to talk about, the unveiling of it. It was in the Old Testament, but it was not really fully revealed. So tonight we're going to look at the revelation of the mystery, the purpose of the mystery, and prayer for us to fulfill the mystery. And I think the lesson for chapter 3 is that we must receive, share, and pray for God's mystery, the church. The church was always in God's heart, even though it was concealed in the Old Testament, and finally revealed in the New Testament, the church, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, we're talking about the riches that we have in Christ. And thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God for the church. The Old Testament didn't really see it clearly. The Old Testament focuses pretty much on Israel, and there are certainly scriptures about the Gentiles, but the body of Christ itself is not really seen that clearly in the Old Testament. And God worked with Israel in the Old Testament. He'll work with Israel again in the tribulation and the millennium, but in between, and that's where we are right now, that in between interim period, he's dealing with the church, individual Jews, individual Gentiles called through Jesus Christ. So let's begin now with Ephesians chapter 3 as we look at the revelation of the mystery. Now the word mystery in the Greek, mysterion, it's not like a whodunit, not like a mystery you see on television or read about. It's simply something that was always there, but it was concealed. And then at the right time would be revealed. Jesus Christ calling unto himself individuals to become the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So beginning now in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, let's look at the revelation of the mystery. First of all, it's unveiling, then it's essence, and then it's distribution. First of all, the unveiling of it. Let's look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul really has an awful lot of content in a very few words. He's pretty intense, and we have to break it down and see what he's talking about. But basically, he is saying here that in the Old Testament, they didn't see it, but now God, through the apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul, and others, has revealed that the Gentiles are going to share in all of the promises and the riches and the wonderful blessings that God had intended for Israel. So if you are a Gentile, you can say, hallelujah, this is good news. God always intended for the Gentiles to share. The Jews didn't always see that, and he did concentrate on Israel in the Old Testament to bring forth the Scriptures, his Son, the fulfillment of his promise for Israel, but the Gentiles were always included in God's plan. That's the mystery revealed. Well, let's go back and look now at the unveiling in verse 1. Going back a couple of verses, incidentally, and it always is helpful to look at a few verses before you start a new chapter. He's talking about Christ being our cornerstone in chapter 2, verse 19. He talks about the body of Christ. He talks about the fact that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the church. And the whole building is growing up into him, into a holy temple, so that God can dwell in us. And so with that in mind, he now talks about this mystery revealed, verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. He's not talking so much about being a physical prisoner in jail. He's talking more about the fact that the Lord called me and he captured me. And that's really the essence of ministry. I think if you and I have called ourselves to ministry, it's not really of God. God is the one who selects us, he calls us, and we want to make sure that we're in the ministry he has called us to. Well, he says here that I was really a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Elsewhere, he said, I deserve no credit because it wasn't really I who wanted to do this, but the Lord captured me, and therefore I am his servant. Well, I am the prisoner for you Gentiles. That's my main ministry. I did reach out to Jews, he said, but they rejected the message in part and in whole, and really I'm called to you Gentiles. And if you're a Gentile, when you get to heaven and you've had a chance to see family and friends and Jesus, take time to stop by and talk to Paul and say, Paul, thank you. Thank you, Titus. Thank you, Timothy, those of you who went and shared the gospel with the Gentiles. Because I'm a Gentile, and you are my spiritual great-great-great-great-grandfather. Well, he says, I am really a prisoner for you, verse 2, if you're saved, if you're born again. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. That word dispensation is a $5 word, which means custodian or stewardship. God gave it to me to share with you. And think about that dispensation, because God has given to us something to share with others. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. If you knew there was going to be a sale at the store around the corner and 50% off, you'd be excited and you'd tell your friends about it. Well, how much more are we excited about the good news of the message of salvation? You and I have been given that good news. We're hearing it tonight. We know about it from before. We need to be good stewards. We need to share it with others. So if indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God, salvation by grace of God, it was given to me for you. I'm a custodian of it, and I'm giving it to you. And now you have it, and you are a custodian to give it to somebody else. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So I didn't go to Peter, James, and John, he said elsewhere in Galatians. I didn't study in a school of the apostles. God gave it to me by revelation, directly from Jesus Christ. So by revelation, he made known to me this mystery, as I have already briefly written already, by which when you read, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God gave this to me, this mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, that God, by grace, would save people through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages, Old Testament in particular, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. David didn't know it. Jeremiah didn't know it. Isaiah didn't really know it. They had glimpses of it, but they didn't see the fullness of the body of Christ by grace, that Jesus Christ would come. Oh, they knew there'd be a Messiah. They knew there would be the millennium, but they didn't see this sacrifice totally. I think Isaiah sees it more clearly than anybody else in chapter 53, where he talks about the fact that he's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. He gets a glimpse of it. Perhaps Isaiah, more than anybody else, gets a glimpse of the coming Messiah, but nobody sees it clearly until the New Testament. And of the New Testament recipients, nobody sees it more clearly than Paul. And now Paul is revealing it to us. So verse 5, he says, "In other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals it to his holy apostles and prophets. He revealed it to Peter, James, John, Paul, Timothy. And here it is. Here's the good news. The mystery revealed. Verse 6, "The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." That's the mystery. That's the essence of the New Testament, really, that the Gentiles will be fellow heirs. With whom? With the Jews. They'll be of the same body, the body of Jesus Christ, and they'll be partakers of his promise in Christ. All the promises that God has given through Jesus Christ are available to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, and it is by the means of the gospel, or the good news. And you and I have that privilege and obligation to share that gospel or good news with others, with whomever God calls for us to share it. And he says, regarding that gospel, "of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." So how did I receive it? I didn't just read it somewhere. I got it from God. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. And I became a minister. What does the word minister mean? It means a servant, a waiter of tables. I am a servant, and I have an obligation to fellow man to go out and share this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So I became a minister, verse 7, according to the gift of the grace of God. God, by his grace, gave me the gift of sharing with others the good news of salvation. And it was by the effective working of his power. The effective working of his power is very interesting. Those are very strong words in the Greek. And the word effective, as it is in English, means it is very powerful. It will accomplish its purpose. The word working, energeion, we get our word energy from it. The word power is the word dunamis. We got our word dynamic, dynamite. Talk about power from the Holy Spirit. It's effective, it is working, it is powerful. So we have this incredible obligation and privilege to share the grace of God with others. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we can come to him, ask forgiveness for sins, receive salvation. Now, we've got a world out there that cannot hear the Lord apart from Christ. We have a world that's under the sway of Satan, the old nature, sin. How can we ever accomplish this ministry? We can't do it on our own. There's no ability on our own. It's not a question of our articulation. It's not a question of our intelligence, of our persuasiveness. It's not of us. And yet we're ministers, and yet we're stewards, and we have the obligation to share with others. How do we do it? How can I do it? I was called by the Lord, so were you, but it's not you and I who are going to do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So it's by his effective working of his power, not ours, his power. So what do you and I do? We say, "Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. I can't do it. Today I'll meet people. Tomorrow I'll meet people at work, at play, in the store. Use your gifts and your power and work through me to share the mystery that you want to save Gentiles and you want to save Jews as well. So now the mystery is revealed. That's the first part of our study, verses 1 through 7. Now, verses 8 through 13, what's the purpose of the mystery? Well, we've already made allusion to this, haven't we? Verses 8 and 9, we are to share it with others. You got good news? Share it. And then we're going to not only share it with people, we're going to share it with spirits. Ooh, we have a big obligation. People out there, hear the good news. Angels, demon spirits, everybody listen to the good news. So you and I are going to proclaim the gospel not only to human beings but to angels as well. And then the purpose of that mystery is so that they can have access to God. God wants for them to come home and be with Him. You and I need to share that good news to bring them on home. Look at verse 8 and 9. To me, Paul saying, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So, I have been given this incredible assignment to share the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And, of course, so have you and I. Look at verse 8 again. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints. I think in order to be effective for the Lord, we need to have a pretty humble attitude about ourselves. I don't think we can get very far by being arrogant and proud. Well, Lord, you chose me, and I think you chose well, because education-wise, good looks-wise, whatever-wise, I am better than others. You made a wise choice in choosing me. That turns God off. That also turns people off, and you don't get very far, because the Lord says, okay, you're going to go out there on your own power? Let's see how far you go. And you're going to fall flat on your face. On the other hand, the opposite attitude is not good either. Lord, I am the least, and I am unqualified. I'm not educated. I'm not good-looking. I'm not this or that. Therefore, I'm not going to go. That's wrong also. But we need to have an honest self-appraisal. I, who am less than the least of all the saints. Two scriptures I think are very helpful for us in our walk for the Lord and our service for the Lord. Jesus said in John 15 regarding, I am the vine, you're the branches. He said, you know, apart from me, you can bear no fruit. I think it's good for us to take the attitude, Lord, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't do anything without you, Lord. But don't stop there. Philippians 4:19 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's my balance. I of myself can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do anything and everything He has called me to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. Humanly, I am less than the least of all the saints. He's taking a humble attitude. Now, he's more educated than the other saints. He's more educated than Jesus and James and John. He's been probably the most educated man in the Scriptures who came to Christ that we know of. But he also was the one who had persecuted the most. Jesus didn't kill Christians. John didn't murder innocent men, women, and children. Paul did. So I think he has a sense of what he was like in the world, but he sees himself in Christ, and he has no sense of the illusion of his greatness. And I think that you and I need to have that attitude as well. So I'm less than the least of all the saints. And yet God has given this grace to me. We need to have that sense of, I'm nothing. You know, when I first came to the Lord at age 35 and I looked at my past and I had a typical past of a 35-year-old man. And yet I was ministering side by side with ministers who had always known the Lord, and they'd known the Lord from Sunday school. Their parents were godly. They were raised in the Sunday school, raised in the church, went right to seminary or what have you, and didn't taste of the world to my understanding. Maybe they did, but I thought I had tasted of the world far more than they, and I wasn't as qualified as they. But it wasn't my accomplishments. It was the grace of God that called me. And whatever your testimony is, it is the grace of God that has called you as well. Well, he has called you to do what? That I should preach among the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John went to the Jews. I, Paul, majored on going to the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the good news. Come to Jesus and receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about our assessment of Jesus Christ. Oh, we love him. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our friend. We are fellow heirs with him. Whatever you can describe from Scripture and your own personal experience about Jesus will probably be like a thimbleful in the ocean of life. There is so much more to Jesus. You'll spend life and eternity searching out his riches and will never fully understand them. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And to make all see, here's my goal, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Here's that sense of stewardship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so I want everybody to see this wonderful mystery that God always intended for the Gentiles to be part of his family as well as the Jews. And that was hidden from the beginning. You really couldn't see it too well. Actually, one of the first glimpses you have is when God speaks to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, in you all the families of the world will be blessed. But Abraham didn't understand much about what that meant. And yet we're seeing the fulfillment today of people of faith, Gentiles and Jews, like Abraham, becoming part of the family of God. So from the beginning of the ages, it was hidden in God. And God created all things through Jesus Christ. He talks about that in Colossians also. He talks about the fact that everything in this world is created through Jesus Christ. And it says here, he's before all things, Colossians says. In him all things hold together. He's the one that was the agent for creation. He was the object of creation. And so everything is through Jesus Christ. And my day is made simpler when I see everything through Jesus Christ. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What's the goal? What's the object? Everything is to be about Jesus. Lord, help me to see Jesus and see everything in and through him. Verse 10 goes on to say now, regarding the purpose of this mystery, that it's to be revealed to spirits. We've talked about revealing it to fellow man. What about spirits? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom. What's the word manifold mean? It means many-sided. To the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. He wants for the many-faceted side. Now, you've seen diamond rings. Maybe you have one. And with a diamond ring, usually there are going to be different facets, right? And the more facets on the stone, the more value, the more sparkle, the more interest, the more worth, the more workmanship has gone into that many-faceted stone. Well, the God's wisdom is many-faceted. We're never going to understand all aspects of it. It just glows and sparkles like a diamond in the noonday sun. Well, that manifold wisdom of God, his wonderful wisdom, is to be made known by the church. Wow. We just found out that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. So now God says, Jerry, my riches in Christ are unsearchable. You're never going to know them. Now, Jerry, I want you to take that manifold wisdom of God, and I want you to share it with the angels. How do I do that? I don't know it. How can I share what I don't know? Go back to verse 7. I'm to become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Oh, now I see. I can't do it. But I'm available to you, Lord, as a minister. Holy Spirit, work through me. Holy Spirit, reveal through me by your effective working of your power the many faceted aspects of the wisdom of God. In other words, I'm just an empty vessel. You do it through my life and my lips. So he says, now I want you to make it known, verse 10, to the principalities and the powers. Those are not human beings. Those are angelic beings. And the good guys, the bad guys, they're all going to see it. The Lord wants the angels who are good and obedient, as well as these principalities and powers. Paul talks about fighting them in Ephesians 6. He wants everyone to see the wisdom of God in bringing Gentiles and Jews together at the cross and through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he wants to use me and you and every other believer in every age to do it. I can't do it. But as Paul said, I'm the least of the least. Well, whatever he was, I'm even lesser than Paul, right? But it's not by me. Back to verse 7. It's going to be by the effective working of his power. And verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, it was always God's purpose to preach the gospel of salvation, Jews and Gentiles, to mankind, to angelic beings, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So he's telling us now that the purpose of the mystery is to bring us into the family of God, give us access. So talking about Christ Jesus, our Lord, verse 11, he says, in Christ we have boldness and we have access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So don't worry about me. Even though I'm going through some tough times, and I'm serving you, and I'm serving the Lord, don't lose heart because of what I'm going through. It's for your glory. I'm going through a lot of tribulation and trials, but it's for your glory that you come to know God and become a part of the family of God. And notice through Jesus Christ in verse 12, in him we have boldness and we have access with confidence through faith in him. Study the Old Testament tabernacle, later on the temple. There you see that that's the place that God chose to dwell here on earth. In that little back room in the Holy of Holies, with that Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim with their wings outspread, that little box, acacia wood covered with gold, that was to be the throne of God. And access by the nation of Israel for the forgiveness of sins was given by God to the high priest only, and only on the Day of Atonement. It's still the most holy day to Jews, Yom Kippur, all over the world. On that day, and that day only, that priest took the blood of an animal, sprinkled it on that little box, that little Ark of the Covenant, and if God accepted that sacrifice, the sins were not forgiven but covered for 1 year. Couldn't be forgiven because Hebrews tells us the blood of an animal could not cleanse from sin. But it was really like credit card salvation, waiting for payment from Jesus Christ, who would come 1,500 years later. That's not what I call access, would you? When Jesus died on the cross, according to Matthew, the moment he died on the cross, the veil in the temple in Jerusalem between the holy place and the most holy place, the veil that kept the access only for the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, that veil, which history tells us was 18 inches thick, couldn't be ripped by man, was ripped from top to bottom. Not bottom to top, as if it were by man, but top to bottom by God. What did that symbolize? Access was now open. The curtain that kept man from God was now removed. And so now we can go to Christ and go to God through Christ anytime we want. So we now have boldness. We have access with confidence, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. We can go to God anytime we want to. This reminds me of a picture that many of you might not have seen. You might not be old enough, but you could probably Google it. Both of them are dead now, but John F. Kennedy was our president in the early 1960s. He had a little son whose name was John, and they nicknamed him John John. And there's a picture, probably still available on the internet, of little John John, just a toddler, playing on the floor in front of the desk of the President of the United States. He's got his little toys there. He knows he's in Daddy's office. He knows who Daddy is. Probably has no idea of the august power of that office, the awesomeness of it, and the fact that he and only a few others have that kind of freedom to just play on the floor in front of the desk of the President of the United States. That's access. That's that. And I'm sure other presidents and their kids had the same thing. I'm sure Chelsea, when she was there and when Clinton was in the White House, and even now Obama with his girls, they can walk into the office with a freedom and a boldness that others can't. And the Secret Service has to allow them to come in and hold their breath and hope everything is okay. But that's access. That's boldness. That's relationship. That's family. You and I have that boldness, that access, that relationship. Let's use it. Let's use it. So I'm going through tribulations, Paul says. Now, I'm not going to compare my tribulations with Paul. Who could ever do as well as he could in the tribulation department? He was beaten. He was almost drowned. He was this. He was that. But are you and I not having tribulations because of our faith, because of our message? Have you noticed that when there's an open door, the good news is there's an open door. The bad news is, ooh, you're going to have some opposition. The devil says, oh, goody, there's an open door. We're going to make this a little more fun for you. And then he comes in and really gives you a bad hair day. Well, Paul began to realize that when there was an open door, opposition was going to arise. But good news is God was going to do something wonderful. So let's go forward. So there's the revelation of the mystery and the purpose of the mystery, that the church would include Gentiles as well as Jews. Well, what do you have to do now? We have to pray. We have this awesome assignment to share the good news, talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, it's tough enough to sell when you know your product. Did you ever sell anything? Did you ever sell? When I was going into my sophomore year in law school, I had to quickly earn a full year's tuition in a couple of months. And so I tried selling Fuller Brush. Can you imagine a young man of 22 trying to sell women's products door-to-door to women and lotions and perfumes and stuff? Well, you do the best you can. But then I switched and did the Kirby vacuum cleaner. And I studied the Kirby vacuum cleaner. And I sold that. And I got enough money to get through the second year of law school. I knew my product. Not the most knowledgeable person, but enough to be able to sell it. Try selling a product that you have no idea about. All we have to do is sell the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But again, when I sold Kirby vacuum cleaner or Fuller brush, it was my knowledge and my presentation and my ability or inability to get the job done. Verse 7, let's look at it again. You and I are not doing it on our own. It's by the gift of the grace of God, and it's given by the effective working of his power. So it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me now to share the good news with others. But I have to pray. Look at verse 14 through 21. What a great prayer this is. I'll read the whole thing, then we'll talk about it for a couple of minutes. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That is a prayer. He's praying, first of all, for inner strength. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. He's praying for other people. This is how you and I can pray. Not that it has to be our prayer, but it's a wonderful prayer, and it's one that's rich and full and comprehensive. Look at how he's praying for them to have inner strength. Verse 14. For this reason, the reason that you have an awesome responsibility to go out and share Christ with others. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family and heaven in heaven and earth is named. It's all named from the Father, all connected to the Father through Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm praying for, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I want your inner man to be strengthened, your spiritual nature, your born-again nature. And I want it to be done by the power of God, that God would grant it. See, this is not something that we do on our own. I'm going to develop the ability to go out and share Christ with others. We can't do that. It's all a gift from God. It's all an enabling and empowering from God. Look at verse 16. He has to grant it. He will grant you. And then he'll give you the riches of his glory. All of his glory is behind that commission to go forth and do his work. So when you and I go out and share Christ with others and our knees are knocking and our voice is getting a bit trembly, we've got the power of God and the resources of heaven behind us. It's according to the riches of his glory that we're going to be strengthened with might. Notice his strong words. Strengthened with power. Dunamis. With might. And it's going to be through his Spirit. Not on our own, but the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have our inner man strengthened. And so you pray for somebody. Lord, strengthen the inner man of other believers by your power, by your might, by your Holy Spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want the inner man strengthened so that Jesus Christ can dwell in your heart. And he'll dwell there by the faith that you have in him. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, you need to be rooted and you need to be grounded in love. Everyone needs to be rooted and grounded in love. Counseling, in large part, deals with people who have had some kind of a problem in that area of being rooted and grounded in love. They feel denied, they feel deprived, whether it's actual or perceived. A lot of our problems sometimes stem from the fact that we feel we haven't been loved by our parents or by our spouses or somebody else. It goes into the animal world. And I'm working right now, I've got a project in my family. We've got 5 dogs and 4 cats. And when I go home tonight and I've had my little snack, I have a major project. Out of our 4 cats, one of them has always been very shy. For whatever reason, she's always been in the background and seemingly not noticed there. And so all of my attention goes towards Priscilla. And so I call her, and she comes like a little puppy dog. She comes waiting for me, and that's the highlight of her day. I don't think anybody else relates to her in the family. I think she just hides until I come home. But there's this love affair going on because I am bound and determined that little mix of a main cat, a scrawny little thing, long hair, that she's going to feel loved beyond measure. And whenever I call Priscilla, she comes running. She gets special attention. The other 3 come also. They get their attention. But she's on Daddy's lap. And she looks down and ha, ha, ha to the others. But that's because I want her rooted and grounded in love. And she's nothing but a little 3-pound, found in the woods in Wells, New York kind of a cat. Who cares about a little insignificant creature like that? Well, apparently God does, and Daddy does. So if it's important for Priscilla, it's important for you, it's important for your kids, it's important for the person at work who seems to be pretty much defensive and impossible and psychotic and worthless, maybe there's an issue of love. Maybe that person needs love. Lord, help me to show love to the unlovable and unlovely. Well, God wants us to feel rooted and grounded in love. He wants us in verse 18 to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So not only do I want you to be rooted and grounded in love, I want you to know what that love's all about. Not only to experience it, but to appreciate and understand it intellectually and experientially. I want you to know that love and to know what it's like, and then I want you to take it and share it with others. So I want you to know the fullness of that love, the width, the length, the depth, the height. Absolutely explore the boundless limits of God's love. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I want you to experience such love that you've never known before. And once you come to know something of the love of Christ, it not only gives you the security and the peace and the acceptance in God, but it releases within you the ability to get beyond yourself and to reach out now to others to share that love with them. When you first fell in love, remember that feeling? And the whole world was your oyster and you wanted everybody to feel that. You were just happier, more loving with everybody. People could see it. You were glowing because you were experiencing love and you wanted to share it with others. How much more as you know more of the inexhaustible resources of Christ's love, as you experience that and you share that, now you're able to help others to find that love as well. So I want you to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We're never going to understand all of it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you filled with God, overflowing with God. Not to be like God. We can't be like God. But to allow Him to live in us and overflow. We're only a vessel. We're a glass. He's the water that fills that glass and overflows it. Lord, I want you to just overflow me. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How about that for a closing? He has one superlative after another. To him, talking about God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about that. Is my God big enough to handle that problem? I've got financial issues. I've got physical issues. I've got this or that. Can he handle it? Oh, yeah, and he can do a bit more, like exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That covers it there. It's just whatever you can ask or think, he can do that and so much more. How does he do it? According to the power that works in us. We saw that already. That dynamic, dunamis, energeo working in us. There's a power that's working in you from the Holy Spirit. That's how he does it. It's not me. It's the power within me. Well, to him be glory. It's not about Jerry getting credit, being noticed, not about anything about me or you. It's about him. Everything that goes on, this getting this mystery out, getting people to come to Christ, to be saved, it's all for his glory, that his family can be complete, that they can be at home with their Lord. To him be glory in the church, always by Christ Jesus. And it's for all generations, not just my generation, not the ones in the past, but the next generation, the kids downstairs and their kids and their kids. We want for all of them to be in the body of Christ, in the church, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Is Ephesians one of the high points of the Bible? Is chapter 3 one of the very high points of Ephesians? Does it get any better than this? What an awesome privilege we have. And I want to just, before we close, invite you, if you're watching by television or by YouTube, and you're wondering, whatever country you're in right now, if you understand English, you understand what I'm talking about. Do you know the mystery? Do you know that you're part of the mystery revealed? Do you know if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, that God loves you, that he wants you to be in his family, and he has always purposed for you to receive the grace of God. He wants you to come to Christ. He wants you to receive Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior. He wants you to receive that power in your inner spiritual nature. He wants you to have that power to go out and tell others about his love and to share that power and that glory with others. Would you do that? Would you open your heart right now? You say, how do I do it? Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he's my Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the word saved means not only delivered into salvation of eternal life, but saved physically, emotionally, physically, financially, in your relationships. He wants all of the goodness of God to be yours. Will you do it? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just are in awe of the richness of this chapter, these fabulous truths revealed to us, how much you love us, how much you loved us so that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, trust in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to be part of your family. I want for an inner man who is refreshed and renewed and filled with Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Live your life in me. I will live for you and I will serve you all the days of my life. And now use me, Lord, by your power. Reveal to me the riches of your grace, your wisdom. Reveal to me Jesus Christ, and help me now to share that good news of your love through Jesus with others. I'm your vessel. Use me for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.